I was just saying those songs were perfect. You know, I think 10,000 reasons for my heart to find of when I think of God's goodness. Really, I felt like there was 10,000 verses I could use in Scripture to show as an example of his goodness. It was very difficult to narrow them down. And of course, Christ, our sure and steady anchor, is a very special song to us as well. So would you pray with me? Oh Lord, we come to you tonight to be encouraged by your word. I pray that you would show us your goodness and help us to have an eternal perspective through this life, looking to you as all we need and trusting you to be the strength of our heart. Lord, we know that you are good. I pray that we would just leave here tonight encouraged and even more convinced of your goodness to us. In your name I pray, amen. If you look at the world, you will be distressed. And if you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. These are words by a well-known Jewish Holocaust survivor, Corrie Ten Boom. She had hidden Jews in her family's watch shop, and when she was captured and imprisoned, she had helped many escape as well. She knew what it meant to trust God in her troubling circumstances, her heart-wrenching circumstances. She had been treated violently and was oppressed by people who seemed to be succeeding in their wickedness. I would recommend reading her book. It's called The Hiding Place. From her testimony and her writings, I believe that she cherished God's word. And I'm sure that she found comfort in our text tonight, Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, the author Asaph gives us testimony of how God kept him from stumbling, from turning his heart away from God. And if you would please turn to Psalm 73 and read along as I follow along as I read it. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all of your works. Now, before we get to the outline here, I just want to give you a little bit of background about Asaph. His name is not well known to everyone. He actually is from the tribe of Levi, and his name means gather. He was appointed by King David as a music leader after David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Asaph's father served as a doorkeeper of the Ark, and it's likely that he had other family members that served at the temple as well. And he was likely close to David. Asaph also is mentioned as a seer or a prophet in 2 Chronicles. Asaph wrote 12 psalms, Psalm 50 and Psalm 73 through 83, and each of his psalms have to do with the judgment of God. Psalm 73 was written around 979 BC, and while we aren't exactly sure what was going on at the moment that he was feeling so troubled, we can be sure that he had seen plenty of destruction and plenty of people turning their hearts away from God at that time. What we do know is that his perception of those who disregarded God was that they had an easy and abundant life. You could probably say they were living their best life now. One thing I find noteworthy is that Asaph was a music leader. So he knew God. He knew God's faithful character. He knew of the promises that were to come. He knew of a Messiah. He was looking forward to the same Savior that we look back to at the finished work on the cross. Yet even Asaph needed his heart realigned by being reminded of God's goodness. Even Asaph was tempted to doubt God, and none of us are immune to this type of temptation as well. In Asaph's testimony, we see three positions of his heart, and that's in your outline. A troubled heart, a humbled heart, and a worshipful heart. The word heart is used 6 times in this psalm, and that gives us a clue that the heart is something that's being focused on here. So what Asaph is going through is not really a superficial thought, but that of the soul. And look at how Asaph starts. He starts with the end, which I love. I love a movie that starts with that last scene and then goes back to the beginning. And I am confessing I might look at the end of the book before I really get there anyway. So I like that he did this. He gives us his resolve. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. This is his final position. In his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, Aidan Wilson Tozer said, "What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And here in this text, we are immediately directed to God's goodness. All that God does is good. It's at the core of who he is. Much of Scripture, including the Psalms, is full of testimony of God's goodness. Just the 4th verse into the whole book, we see God's goodness. In Genesis 1, verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." And in verse 4, he said that it was good. And if you continue throughout the creation account, he continues to call it good. And this goodness came from God. It wasn't good in and of itself. Listen to a sampling of scriptures that teach us God's goodness. Psalm 86, 5. "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." Psalm 145, 9, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. That would be a great study for you to do if you have extra time this summer. Just look through the scriptures and find everywhere the Bible references God's goodness. After Asaph establishes his resolve that God is good, he gives us his account of how he went from looking to the world for answers to trusting God as the strength of his heart. And verses 2 and 3 gives us Asaph's first heart position. "But for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Asaph's heart is troubled by the present blessings he perceives that the wicked are receiving. Asaph is envious, and this is his problem. That's the first P. This is his problem. Envious hearts criticize God. And an envious heart has a clouded perspective. We see when he's describing the wicked, they have no pains until death. They are not in trouble as others are. They set their mouths against the heavens. They scoff and speak with malice. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. We can guess his perception of them might not be quite accurate. But he compares this to his own suffering. He says he is stricken and rebuked every morning. And here he sees the wicked as being without suffering, living in abundance, self-righteous, healthy, and they have a word for everything, and people listen to them. And these wicked are proud, violent, fat, which in ancient times was admirable because it showed that you had an abundance of the ability to have food. They are foolish, arrogant, malicious, oppressive, turning their backs toward God and mocking him with their speech. They have a self-given authority, and even God's people are listening to them. God's people turn their backs, it says, to them. They listen to them. The word for wicked here is rasha, which means criminal against man or God. Did you catch that? Criminal against man or God. Synonyms are condemned, guilty, ungodly. And so this word for wicked isn't reserved only for Pharaoh or Hitler or ISIS, but it's even for the, quote, good person who lives a moral life, but they're denying God. They say that they don't need God or they're not acknowledging him at all. And Asaph was feeling overwhelmed by the wickedness he was seeing. He wonders briefly what the advantage is of him keeping his heart clean. He's not having an accurate view of himself or the others, like I said. And even though he's having a time of doubt, God protected him from disbelief. It is God who kept Asaph's feet from stumbling. Verse 15, he says, "If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed the generations of your children." Asaph had the wisdom to keep himself from venting. That's a word we like to use in our day. This reminds me of Proverbs 29:11. It says, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit or anger, but a wise man holds it back." You can only imagine the damage that it would do for a leader to stand up and say, "I was wrong. I take everything back that I said. It's not worth your time to follow God. It's not profitable. You're just going to be suffering anyway." I can only imagine that Asaph feeling this low was startling to himself. "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." These are some very vulnerable words. And there are some honest words, and I'm thankful that they're included in Scripture for us to be encouraged by. In verse 16, he says, "It was a wearisome task that he tried to understand." And it's here that we come to position two of Asaph's heart, Asaph's humbled heart. He is weary. Verse 17, "Until he went to the sanctuary of God, then he discerned their end." Two things happened for his perspective to go from a hopeless and wearisome worldview to a biblical one of hope and truth. One, he went to the sanctuary of God, and two, he humbled himself. And this is where his perspective changes. When Asaph went to the sanctuary of God, he discerned the end of the godless. This brings two questions. At least it did for me. What is the sanctuary of God, and what is the end of the godless? The sanctuary of God was the temple. The word for sanctuary in verse 17 refers to the holy place that where the presence of God was. The word of God was read and explained. Prayer was spoken. People encouraged one another. Sacrifice for sin was made. Songs were sung, some led by Asaph. It was in the sanctuary of God that Asaph most likely remembered that God is working out his eternal plans. He was most likely reminded that God takes sin seriously and that it must be judged. Perhaps Asaph remembered the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 32:4, "The Lord is a God of faithfulness and without injustice." Or the words of Abraham in Genesis 28, "Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" Or of Isaiah in Isaiah 30, The Lord is a God of justice. Maybe Asaph remembered past accounts or demonstrations that he had seen or knew of God's faithfulness. We do know it was in the sanctuary that Asaph's perspective was corrected and where he received understanding. Asaph didn't merely feel better. He didn't go to the temple and encouraged superficially and just felt better for the day. He was put right in his thinking. Has that ever happened to you where you go to church with a specific struggle and you happen to sing the very song that encourages you most? Or what the preacher was speaking on spoke to you so specifically that you're kind of wondering, like, who told him what was going on? Now, for us today, there are some similarities and some differences to the sanctuary that we saw Asaph go to. Similarly, we do gather as God's people to hear God's word, to be corrected, to be comforted. There's partnership and participation in the gospel and accountability among God's people. We remind each other that God takes sin seriously and that it will be judged. We worship together, sing together, pray together, serve one another, encourage and exhort one another. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging or exhorting one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." But today we have something that Asaph didn't have, the indwelling Holy Spirit. We don't have to wait for times of corporate meeting to be in the presence of God. We, as believers, are the sanctuary of God. It's not a place. This building is not holy. We could meet at the park and it would still be church. But the temple was holy. Everything changed with the indwelling Holy Spirit in Acts at the day of Pentecost. Jesus tells us of that coming change. Listen to his words in John 14:15-17. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." We have the Holy Spirit, so take joy in the fact that if you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you at all times. If you wait only to commune with God once or twice a week when you go to church, you're missing out. So the sanctuary of God is the presence of God. Let's look closer at the end of the godless. At first, when Asaph thought about the ungodly, he was discouraged, distressed, depressed. Of course, wickedness doesn't make sense. We don't have to understand, but we do have to obey God, and we do have to trust God. When Asaph discerned their end, he remembered it's actually a bitter one to come. Look again at verses 18 and 20 through 20. "Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms." Remember in verse 2 when Asaph said his feet almost slipped? He's comparing that just to the actual slipping of the ungodly. In verse 18, they actually are slipping. And just as there is eternal life for God's people, there is eternal punishment for those who do not follow God or trust God. And I would not be faithful from one sinner to another if I did not warn you about what God's word says about this bitter end. Matthew 10:28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." 2 Thessalonians 1:6, "God considers it just to repay with affliction when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the eternal punishment of destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. The ungodly will be forever excluded and continuously destroyed. If you know this is you, I ask you to repent. Ask God to forgive you of your sin and turn to him and trust in Jesus as your Savior, even tonight. Today is the day of salvation. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is another way we see God's goodness. Through the good news. Through the good news of the gospel. God is holy, and we are not, and sin will be paid for. We will pay for it ourselves, or Jesus will stand up and say that he has paid for us. Turn to Luke 2:10. This is typically a Christmas verse, but we're going to read it together. It says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now listen to 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This is the gospel. Jesus was born, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross, and he was raised again. And all this redemptive work is done by grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, many of you know that verse well. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So Asaph went to the sanctuary of God, and he discerned the end of the godly. And this is how his perspective was realigned. And secondly, he humbled himself. We see in verse 21 what he says about himself. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. He says, in spite of how I was acting, he realizes that his problem was not with God and not with the wicked, but with himself. And he knows that that is his sure standing. Brutish, brutal, ignorant, lacking in knowledge, and embittered, feeling bitterness. It's quite a description of himself. You know, his circumstances hadn't changed. Asaph wasn't being an optimist or looking on the bright side, but he was trusting God. And this is how we see him as a righteous man living by faith. I'm from California, so like that's fine with the weather. Yeah, okay, we're good. Okay. I still perk up at all these alarms. Pastor Art Azurdia describes faith this way. He says, faith is a word that speaks of reasoned, careful, deliberate, intentional thought. Thought upon what? God and his promises. If you are absolutely gripped by the coming realities that have been promised to you by God, then how you live your life in the present will be radically different than if you did not possess that certainty. And Asaph's heart is turned to praise. This is the third position of Asaph's heart. Verse 23 says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We see Asaph praising God for what he knows to be true. He's praising God for being his counselor, his sustainer, his guide, his strength, his portion, and eternally his. He trusts that God is the strength of his heart. And Asaph asks the rhetorical question, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" And of course, the answer is no one. If you have God, you have everything. And like Asaph, our heart and our flesh may fail. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But God is the strength of my heart, and he's the strength of your heart too if you have new life in him. He will keep me, he will keep you. The word for strength here in verse 26 is crag. I never heard that word before. But a crag is a crevice in a rock. And what came to my mind when I thought about that was walking along on the rocks at the beach, and the little crabs see my shadow, and so they hurry up and go into the cracks of the rock. Now, that's what I think of here. The crevice is the little crab's hiding place. Is God your hiding place? And this reminds me of Proverbs 27:12. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. That verse isn't even talking about a rebellious person suffering. It's talking about, I only can do this with emotion. It's talking about this person. Do, 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 do. Right? It's the person that's not even aware that there's danger coming up. So what are some practical ways that you can take action to trust God as the strength of your heart? Remember the life to come. Remember Asaph's question in verse 25. He says, "Whom have I have in heaven but you?" And he says, "There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. In heaven, we will be in the presence of God forever. This earth is not our permanent home. Did you know that the Bible calls God the designer and the builder of our new home in heaven? How's that for HGTV? We will worship and serve God and Christ. We will reign with Christ. We will be perfect, and we will be able to go to the throne of glory. We will have a perfect and eternal relationship with Jesus and God the Father. In John 14, Jesus says of his leaving, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. Then where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Trust God as the strength of your heart. Remember the life to come. Do not lay up your treasures here on earth where moths and rust destroy or where thieves break in and steal, but lay your treasure up in heaven. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Remember the life to come and seek God as your refuge. And here are just four ways that I thought of that we can put this into practice to seek God as our refuge. First, remind yourself of the gospel regularly. Continuing in John 14, Thomas asks, "But how will we know the way?" And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And let's look at a reminder that Paul gives us in Colossians 1, 19 through 23. You can turn there. Colossians 1, 19. "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So remind yourself of the gospel regularly. Secondly, be in the Word. We have the full and complete Word of God. Read God's Word. Spend time talking to Him in prayer. He speaks to us through His Holy Scriptures. And this is how we go to Him for guidance and counsel. And if you need to be refreshed in the beauty of God's Word, spend some time this summer reading Psalm 119. Don't take this for granted. Peter, in his second letter to the believers of the time, talks about being an eyewitness to the majesty of the risen, glorified Jesus. Okay, so Peter was with Jesus. He saw Jesus after Jesus was brought back to life. And Peter heard God's voice from heaven saying, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." And the verses in this section go on to say that the word of God, I am more sure of than even that amazing experience. He has more confidence in the complete word of God and then his own experience. And God can keep us from sinning. God's word can keep us from sinning. Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. God's word teaches us. It warns us. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. And that's talking about the scriptures in Psalm 19. God's word comforts us. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And we are talking about the same Bible that many Christians only pick up on their way out the door to church. Don't let that be you. There's a beautiful and convicting video on YouTube. It's about 5 minutes. I think you should search and look for it. It's the Kimyal tribe in Indonesia receiving their Bibles in their language for the first time. They say, "Now our hearts are light. Our hearts were heavy, and now they're light." They are just praising God for the word of God in their language. Yet how many Bibles do we have just around the house, maybe, and we don't read them? Remind yourself of the gospel. Be in the word. Third, focus on the attributes and character of God. The Psalms are rich with testimony of God's mighty works. I meant it when I said I felt like I was choosing between 10,000 verses to try to bring to you. I always say, whatever book of the Bible you're studying, add reading the Psalms to your time of Bible reading daily. Just start from Psalm 1. When you get to Psalm 150, read it again. I always tell the college girls that, so they probably are nodding their heads. It just really strengthens my heart and keeps me pointed toward worship. Listen to Psalm 145, 13 through 21. You don't have to turn there. Let me see. Okay. This is speaking of the glories of God. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds those who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them food in their due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praises of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. My mouth will speak the praises of God forever. Remind yourself of the gospel. Be in the word. Focus on the attributes and character of God, And fourth, enjoy contentment. Asaph says God is his portion. Portion's one's lot or suitable amount. Contentment in God is not optional. It's not an attitude of don't worry, be happy, but don't worry, trust God. As Christ followers, we will have the most contentment when we are most satisfied in God. And when we are most satisfied in God, God is glorified. That is why we are here anyway, right? The catechism. What is the purpose of man, the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. In the last two verses of this psalm, Asaph once again compares those who are far from God and those who are righteous, or those who are kept by God. Verse 27. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all of your works. For me, it is good to be near God. He has saved me. He keeps me. He's sanctifying me. Philippians 1:6, for he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. Psalm 103:13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. I'd like you to turn to Romans 8:31. And follow along as I read 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? These things is the future glory. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him give us all things graciously? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. If you are in Christ, it is good for you to be near God. Tell people about God and his works. Read about them regularly in Scripture. I love the summaries that we see of God's works in Psalm 105, 106, and Psalm 136. They're larger portions, they're larger chapters, but it will just be rich summary of how God has worked through his people over the years. And in conclusion, I want to tell you the verse Romans 15:4. Just listen. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And my desire for you, if you are not a child of God, is that you would be warned of the end to come for the ungodly, that you would look to Jesus as Savior and ask God to forgive you of your sin. If you have questions, you can talk with myself or the person who brought you, or any of the ladies you saw here leading tonight. But I sincerely warn you out of love. My desire for you tonight, if you are a child of God and you do have new life in Christ, is that you would leave here tonight feeling encouraged, that you would be comforted with the word. Even if you've never weakened in faith like Asaph, this is something I can't imagine not every one of us has ever had a time like this, just thinking, God, I just don't understand what is going on. How could this be? Gird yourself up. Be prepared for trial. I've always loved the words from Samuel Rutherford. When the storms are calm, mend your sails. Remember Asaph's example of turning from looking to the world and himself in distress to trusting God as the strength of his heart. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for our time this evening to look into your word together. I ask that you would increase our faith, that you would remind us that your word is truth, that you would realign our hearts, and that we would trust you to be the strength of our hearts. In your name I pray. Amen.